We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we thank you for that beautiful rendition of the Lord's Prayer. All of you probably know that song, and you can sing it yourself. So I encourage you to do so in your home, to be able to worship and sing the Lord's Prayer to Him. We know the Lord's Prayer by heart. We sing it every week, or we say it every week, and perhaps during the week you have said it many different times. And often when we're doing those things, we forget the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. So we're taking the Lord's Prayer and following the six patterns that the Lord has laid out in the Lord's Prayer. We began with be still, and the second one is be thankful. Today it's be worshipful. Those three ingredients, the Lord said, are necessary for effective prayer. Jesus said, this is the pattern that I use, and he gave it to his disciples, not as a prayer to be quoted or recited, but as a prayer to be memorized and follow its pattern. So we're encouraging you to do that. We do have a book that I've written on the six steps of prayer, of intimacy with God, how to spend time alone with God and really enjoy it. And I trust you'll pick those up and be familiar with each of those aspects of prayer. As we look into the Word this morning, I want to read from several passages of Scripture. First of all, from Psalm 100, because it gives us a good presentation of worship. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Many of you have said you don't have good voices. I don't hear anything here about good voices. Joyful voices is what God is looking for. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and the truth of the Lord endures for all generations. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts. As we look at the Lord's Prayer, the passage that emphasizes worship is right at the beginning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means holy is your name. God wants us to focus on his name and turn our eyes upward to see who he is and remember his greatness and his power. As with all of these six steps, the Lord Jesus is addressing a problem that we have, a problem with secularism and pagans pray, a problem with the church, and sometimes we pray without meaning and without understanding what we're doing, and the problems that we gradually fall into as we learn to pray. And the problem with worship is that we don't. The problem with worship in our prayer times is we're too flippant with it. We often barge into the presence of God and unload our dump truck of needs without ever thinking about who God is, without ever meditating on his name and thinking of his greatness. We never lift him up. We look in the book of Revelation and we find that all the people of God are standing before the throne of God. Hundreds of thousands and millions upon millions, it's an innumerable host of people stand before the throne and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. See, they are involved in worship and adoration of the Father. And when we get to heaven, that's what we're going to be doing. Now, we'll be doing other things. I don't think we'll just be saying that over and over. If we did, it would be like a contemporary chorus. You just repeat the same thing over and over. But they were singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And so we, as we enter into the presence of the Lord, are to exalt his name together. As Psalm 100 says, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. That was step two. And into his courts with praise. And so we need to learn to praise the Lord. We need to be trained to praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul points out a problem with humanity because men have forgotten who the Lord is. In Romans chapter 1, he says, for since creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, of birds and animals and reptiles. He's decrying the men of our day and of his day who turn to the gods of the nations, turn to idols to worship them rather than worshiping the true God who is above all. And then in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul talks about our own day, and he says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, lovers of the good, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's a terrible indictment against the church of his day and the church of our day, that people have fallen in love with things, fallen in love with the world and secularism and entertainment and all the things that are in this world. They are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. When Jesus said that we are to include this worship in our prayer, it is our adoration to him. It is our love of the Father that should be expressed in our prayers. For Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your, say it with me, heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now that's a pretty awesome command, to love the Lord your God. It's not just an emotional feeling. It's to be loved. God is to be loved with all of our heart, all of our mind, with all of our soul and emotions, and with all of our strength. Now let me ask you a question today. When you worship the Lord today and sang those songs, were you doing it with all your strength? See, that's what the Lord is emphasizing. When we come into the house of God, we ought to be enthusiastic worshipers. We ought to be excited about the Lord, even when you don't like the songs, and even when you don't like to do that little descant that's on the bottom there, but you do it with gusto. Why? Because the Lord says that we should make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and we should do so. Jeremiah decries the people of his day, and he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have carved out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And a little later in that same chapter, Jeremiah 2:32, he says, can a bride forget her ornaments, or can a maid forget her makeup? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How often we forget the Lord. How often we forget that worship is not a Sunday go-to-meeting event. It's to be an everyday experience for every child of God. When we pray, we ought to worship the Lord, and we ought to be worshipers of God every day. And the Word of God tells us why we should be worshipers of God. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a chosen people. Everybody look up at me. You, Ebenezer Presbyterian Church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people set apart for God's glory. God has chosen you to sing his praises in this earth. Nobody else is going to do it. Jesus' disciples rebuked him because the children were making a lot of noise in the celebration of worship of Jesus. And Jesus turned to them and rebuked them and said, if the children do not worship me, the rocks will cry out. I'm looking forward to that day when the worship is so great, the rocks will cry out. That's amazing. We think, oh, that he's using a euphemism. He's using an exaggeration. But I wonder if in heaven, God doesn't have rocks cry out and sing his praises. We ought to sing his praises. We ought to love worship. We ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Story is told of Calvin Coolidge, the president of the United States, who was known as Silent Cal because he didn't speak a lot, but when he spoke, people listened. He was coming out of church one Sunday, and all the reporters gathered around him and said, hey, why do you go to church every Sunday? Can't you worship the Lord on the golf course? Calvin Coolidge turned to them and said, I can, but I don't. And I think that's so true. We can worship God anywhere, but we don't. That's the reason we gather together on Sunday, to remind ourselves that God is worthy of worship. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy to be gathered together in his presence. Here's another quote from Calvin Coolidge, and I just throw that in. It doesn't really fit with the sermon, but I'm throwing it in anyway. Calvin Coolidge came out of church another Sunday, and the reporters were all around him, and they said, "Hey, preacher, what?" Or "Calvin Coolidge, what did the preacher preach about?" And Calvin Coolidge looked at them and said, "Sin." And then they said, "What did he say about it?" He said, "He was again it." I love that. He was again it. We gather together for worship to remind ourselves of who God is, but also to testify that we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We gather together on the Lord's Day as a shout of proclamation that the Lord is God and there is no other. And we ought to be enthusiastic about it. We ought to be thrilled to go to church on Sunday morning. And I know you got up this morning and it was dark. And it's been raining for several days. And the leaves are stuck on my lawn. And all of those things are bad. And you look out the window and say, "I don't think I'm going to go to church today. I don't feel like it." Man, one day the rocks are going to cry out and say, "Shame on you! We got wet, but we're still praising the Lord." You see, there's nothing that should dampen the praise of God's people who love the Lord with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. Now, let me emphasize in this part of the sermon, the Lord's Prayer is talking about our personal prayer life, but I apply this to our own worship of God as we gather together in the house of God. Early on in my ministry, I was pastoring a small church of about 30 people, and after about a year, I know everybody's name, I know everybody's face, so after every service, I would take my pen and go right to my office and write down everybody that was there. Now, you have the facility of somebody printed that out for you. I went through and counted everybody and kept record of everybody's attendance. About a year and a half through my ministry, we were in a board meeting, and I was talking to the elders and lamenting how many people were missing church on days without number. And one of the elders spoke up. He said, "Well, I never miss church." And I said, "Okay, Charlie, let me look." Charlie, you were at church 33 times last year out of 52 Sundays. And he went, "Oh, no." I said, "Yes." You see, most of us never realize how often we miss worship, how often we are delinquent to gather together in the Lord's house. And God has commanded us in Hebrews that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because the pastor needs you here? No. Because you need offerings? No. Because you have to pay the light bill? No. We gather together in the Lord's house because the Lord is worthy. And we are the people that are to proclaim His name and His praise to all mankind. And when we're not here, His praise is diminished. That's the reason I want to see every pew filled. I want to see overflow in the narthex. I want to see people out in the fellowship room with a big screen TV worshiping the Lord. Not because we want numbers. Who cares about numbers? We care about sound and the glory of God being resonated throughout all of our world. You know what would happen to this church if all God's people were enthused about Him and would come every Sunday and there would not be room enough to receive everyone? The testimony of this church would go out through all the area. And then we'd have to build a new church. And some of you go, "Oh, we don't want that." Not about buildings and it's not about numbers. It's about God's praise. We exist to worship and serve Him. When I arrived in Grove City, one of my pastor friends and I were meeting for prayer. And he was lamenting the attendance at his church. And he said, "You know, the records have shown that the average church person attends church 2.5 times a month." Think about that. I don't know how you get 0.5 out of your attendance, but 2.5 times a month. 8 years later, they did a survey and found out the average church person attends church 1.5 times a month. After COVID is done, they're saying that a third of the people that were regular in their church attendance will never return because they found other things that they like to do. See, Jesus has prioritized the worship of God as a characteristic of God's people. When you love the Lord with all your heart, you love to worship. And you get into worship, not only in the house of God, but privately. We've answered the question why we worship. Because we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God to declare His praises. But we have to ask the question, what is worship? What is worship? Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is not just going to church. Worship is not sitting in a pew and listening to a message, though I appreciate that you're here to listen to that. Worship is not just getting together and having fellowship with other people. Worship is gathering together to give God glory, to show forth His glory in all the earth. You see, it was the French philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal who said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." Pascal came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior later on in life, after all the philosophies, all the mathematicians, all the science. He said he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and he fell down in awe before Him. He learned to worship. We are created to worship. God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in the Garden of Eden. Do you know why He put them there? You look at the Scripture and says, well, it was to tend the garden. And so Adam and Eve got real busy, and they were tending the garden and pruning the fruit and doing all the other things. No, they were put there because God said, I've prepared this place for you where I can fellowship with you. And in the cool of every day, I will come and walk with you and talk with you. See, that's why Adam and Eve were in the garden. They weren't there for the work. They weren't there just to tend the garden. They were there to worship God, that every day God would come and we'd walk with them and talk with them. There's an apocryphal book, which is not in our Bible, but it's an apocryphal book. I look at apocryphal books as novels that somebody wrote based on spiritual truth. And this apocryphal book is called The Story of Adam and Eve. And it goes into the emotional separation that they had from God when they were kicked out of the garden. Before they fell, they had all the beauty and they had all creation and all the light from heaven was on them. They could see the angels. They could hear the singing. They were worshiping God without interruption. And then suddenly, because they sinned, God said, you're out of the garden. And He put them out of the garden and He put a flaming sword to keep them from going back in. And the whole story is about the grief of Adam and Eve having left the Garden of Eden. But more importantly, they left the presence of God. And they said, our hearts are empty. Our souls are barren. We no longer have fellowship with God. And the agony, the first time I read it, I wept. I thought, that's me. That's you without Jesus Christ. I love the Presbyterian Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in 1640. It's got 107 questions that you ask and then you answer. It teaches us what doctrines we believe. And the first question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Don Richardson, who has written a wonderful book called Eternity in Their Hearts, about Aboriginal people and their worship and their religious activities. And he says, every culture, every tribe, every language, every people group known to man knows the true God, the Creator, but opts not to worship Him because He is no immediate threat to them. They prefer to worship the plethora of deities and wood and stone, so to appease the angry spirits. Isn't that characteristic? Wow. You don't go to church because you're trying to appease God. You don't worship the Lord because He needs to be worshipped. God doesn't need to be worshipped. He doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. But He created us to worship. So what is worship? Worship in the Bible is defined by 17 Hebrew verbs. Worship is a verb. Now, those of you that are not scholars and English students, a verb is a word of action or state of being. That means it is something that is alive and moving. Worship is an activity. Worship is something we do. Let me give you some of those words that are translated for us from the Hebrew Bible. Worship is praise. Worship is giving glory. Worship is magnify. Worship is extol, to sing, to ascribe, to bless, to declare, to shout, to delight in, to honor, to behold, to love, to clap, to lift up hands and to bow down. All of these things are what worship is, according to the Lord and according to His Word. We are to be worshipers of God, not just in church, but in our homes as well. I love some of these words because they're quite dramatic. They are not passive. As I look, I wish I had a camera up here and I can walk around and film the church as we are, quote, unquote, worshiping. Because every week I see some people looking like this. Through every song that we sing. How can you worship God with a frown on your face and your mouth not open? You can't. Well, I worship God in my heart. But every Hebrew word is a word of verb, of motion, of activity, of enthusiasm. And we are not enthused about God, therefore we don't worship. The Southern Army during the Civil War had what was called the rebel yell. Let me describe what that's like, because it's very much like the description of worship. At first, the rebel yell heard like a rumbling of a distant train. It came rushing down the lines like a surging wave upon the ocean, increasing in loudness and grandeur and passing. It could be heard dying on the left in the distance. Again, it was heard coming from the right to die away again in the distant left. It was renewed three times, and each with renewed vigor. It was a yell like a defiant tone of a thunderstorm. I don't want to serve in the Civil War, but I'd love to hear that. The rumble of praise, the rumble of the rebel yell that put terror in the hearts of the Northern soldiers. And so it is with God. God has ordained that we should worship to strike terror into the heart of the enemy. There is an enemy, and he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Guys, that's to be taken very literally, because God's not a figurative God. He's literal. There is a roaring lion. The devil is walking around this sanctuary and about this church, seeking to devour and destroy. He's trying to sit on top of you and keep you from singing. I'm going to put thumbtacks under every pew, so that some of you, when you sit down after singing and not singing, you're going to sit on attack and you're going to jump up with a rebel yell and go, "Hallelujah! Woo!" See, God's longing to be praised. He's praised in heaven. He's adored throughout all of the ages, throughout eternity. And yet He comes to His church and there's little enthusiasm, little praise that's given to the Lord. We need to understand that God has given us the privilege of worship. The last question is this: how do we worship? How do we worship? Well, there's seven things I've written down, and see if you do any of these. First of all, with singing. Everybody has a voice. But there's very few people that don't have a voice, and if you don't have a voice, then here's how you can sing. If you don't have a voice, the rocks want to shout out. You ought to want to shout out so you can whistle. I have a voice, and sometimes it's loud, sometimes it's soft, and sometimes it sings well, sometimes it doesn't. But I've often thought, if I ever lose my voice and I can't preach, I have another voice through which I can preach. Most of you don't know that. Some of you do. And I'm looking forward to the day when I lose my voice, because I'm going to preach a sermon in Donald Duck's voice. I want the Lord. I want to praise His holy word. I need to practice that a little bit. But everyone has a voice. Everyone has the ability to praise God, and God has given us that ability. How do we worship God? Number one was singing. Number one is singing. So we ought to be singing people. As a matter of fact, we stand out among the nations and all the religions of the world as the singing religion. The religion of joy and happiness is the people of God. When Israel was taken captive and taken off to Babylon, they hung their harps on the willows. They had their harps because they were known for their singing and their praise. And their captors said, "Sing us a song of Zion. We've heard of the songs of joy." And the people said, "How can we sing the songs of Zion when we're a prisoner in a foreign land?" And so often I think the church is like that. We've hung our harps on the willows and we've forgotten that we're not prisoners. We're set free by the blood of the Lamb. And we are to sing God's praise and strike terror into the heart of the enemy who seeks to devour and destroy us. The louder we sing, the more exalting our praise, the more the devil runs and flees from us. He inhabits the praises of His people. So we sing to the Lord as worship. We shout to the Lord with worship. Now, you're Presbyterians. I understand that. and Noel and Brian, I'm picking on you guys today. They get together after church and say, Pastor, if we ever say amen, something very much wrong because we're Presbyterians, we'll probably go something like that. That's about as close as we're going to come. But we ought to be people that are shouting to the Lord. I was in a black church and I was preaching to 300 or 400 people and sharing the truths of this idea of worship and how we are to worship and sing. And I read one of the paragraphs that I talked about worship and the exuberance of it. And one of the ladies stood up right in the middle of the congregation and went, Yes, Jesus! Oh, man. I'll tell you, it's like electricity going through. She's just so excited. And we looked at her, and everybody in the room was like, Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. It was wonderful. And I said, This is not a Presbyterian church. This was a Baptist church. But forgive them for that. But there was enthusiasm in the worship. Enthusiasm to shout to the Lord. Now, in that same church, I didn't have any trouble. I never had to say, Can I get an amen? Because after every phrase, somebody was saying amen. Somebody was saying hallelujah. Somebody else was really annoying me by saying, Preach it, brother! Shouting to the Lord. How about dancing? That's part of Scripture. David danced before the Lord with all of his might, dancing before the Lord. Now, some of you are bad dancers. Don't do it here. But you can do it home. You can do it at home in your shower. You can do it in the back room. You can do it wherever. But dance before the Lord and just sing and shout to Him. And with instruments. How many of you ever learned an instrument in grade school or beyond? Raise your hand. You did raise it real high. Yeah, I did too. Trombone, but never got very far. The instruments are given for God's glory. Not to play at football games, although that's wonderful. We're to play them for the Lord and minister to the Lord. And with loud voices, we are to sing to the Lord. With loud praises. God emphasizes that over and over again, that our praises ought to be loud. So I'm going to appoint a few people in this church as my amen corner. How would that be? And I would just have you planted there, and I'd put a signal, maybe a little light that goes on when I want you to say amen. And you can say amen. Actually, I ought to automate this. Kent, can we do that? We'll have the recording ready, and I'll give you a light, and it'll go, amen, hallelujah. I think that would stir up things a little bit. And then with hands raised, woo! This is not Pentecostal. They borrowed that from the Psalms. David said, I lift up hands to the Lord in the hours of the night. I worship my Lord with the hands lifted up, meaning I'm holding my hands up and saying, Lord, I love you. So there's nothing shameful about that. I began to pastor a church in Western Pennsylvania, and yes, it was a Christian Missionary Alliance church, but it was a very conservative Presbyterian Christian Missionary Alliance church. And I was on the platform, as they were prone to doing at that time. We had our worship team, and they were worshiping the Lord and leading worship. And I was worshiping the Lord. And during the song service, there were some songs that were very meaningful. And I lifted my hand to the Lord, and I lifted both of my hands to the Lord. I was just worshiping the Lord. And I got real quiet while people were singing. And I peeked, and I saw the whole church looking at me like, what's he doing? You know, it didn't take too long before people got the idea that it's okay to lift your hands and worship. Now, usually we start out like this. We go like this and just kind of hold your hands out. And that's not embarrassing at all. And then as other people lift their hands, you might even go like this or lift one hand. And pretty soon there might be two hands, or lifting up your hands in a way like you're carrying a baby. But ultimately, when you're worshiping God and you're caught up in worship, the natural thing is just to praise His name and lift up holy hands without anger and without doubting. And lastly, there's clapping. There's clapping. You did it this morning. Charlene sang that wonderful Lord's Prayer, and we applauded. We didn't applaud you. We applauded the Lord. Well, you get a little bit of credit for being willing to do it. But we applaud the Lord. We sing praise to His name. There's one other that's not on my list here, and that is to wave a hanky of praise. Back in the old time alliance that came out of the Presbyterian Church, people praised the Lord with their hankies. And I was visiting with one of the old-time members. He was the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And as I was visiting with him, we were sharing stories. And he said, back in the day, and he was from the church I was pastoring, he said, back in the day when people were in the service and they got blessed in worship, they took their hankies and they waved them up in the air and just flagged them like this. And he said, what a wonderful experience to look all over the congregation and see all these flagging hankies waving to the Lord. It's a wave offering to the Lord. There are many ways we are to worship the Lord, and we are to praise His name together. I'm going to close with this, encouraging you to find ways of praising the Lord, not just in church, but in your own time at home. When Jeremiah says concerning the people that they have forgotten me days without number, he's not talking about church attendance. He's talking about daily. My people do not come before me with praise and thanksgiving. My people have forgotten that they are to be worshipers in the earth. So I want to encourage you to learn some choruses and songs. We've learned some wonderful choruses over the years, and some of you probably know them, but you've long put them aside and you've forgotten them. How about that song, I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart? How many of you know that one? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, we don't go that direction. And a song like, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. You know these, many of these songs, you know, simple choruses, praise to the Lord. And you can sing them in the shower, sing them when you're in your prayer closet to the Lord. When you don't know what to say or how to worship Him, then sing a happy tune, sing the Lord, song to the Lord. If you can't sing, then whistle. If you can't whistle, hum, but make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what we are called to do. And so this morning, as we close our service, we have a recording that we've played before, but it's a wonderful praise song, and there's a story that goes along with it. It's called 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. This has become a popular song over the last few years in the contemporary circles. And one Mennonite church, which is not known for being contemporary, got a hold of the song and thought it was a wonderful song. 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord. And so they got their church together and said, over the next couple months, we're putting 3x5 cards in the church pew, and you can write down a reason to praise the Lord. And just write as many reasons you can, each one on a separate card. And then one Sunday morning, we're going to sing that song together, and we're going to have a march offering. We're going to take all those offerings of praise, and we're going to bring them to the altar and lay them on the altar. They did that Sunday morning. There were about 200 people there, and all those 200 people marched in that offering and brought those cards to the Lord, and they piled them on the front. They said it was overflowing everywhere. They had more than 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. If a Mennonite church can do that, certainly a Presbyterian church can do that, in spirit and in reality. The words to that song are in your bulletin on the notes, and you can feel free to sing along with us as we worship the Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never. Worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before, keep on singing. strength is failing. The end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
stand together for the benediction. O Lord, we thank you that you have given us praise within our hearts to sing, to shout, to dance, to play before the Lord, to honor your name and lift you up to the nations. And we pray that we will be that for you and for your glory. Go with us now and put a song in our hearts. Let others hear it and know that you are the Lord. And you reign above. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.